Good morning, everyone. You're very, very welcome to our service this morning. And if we have any visitors with us this morning, you are indeed very, very welcome. And that includes the people out in solid ground and those that may be listening to this over the internet in the days to come. No matter where you are or when you are very, very welcome. And we trust that you feel God's presence with us this morning. I trust everybody has got their announcement sheet in whatever form. Please do read it, for it's ever changing, and there's a lot coming up and a lot going on, especially with our 2020 mission. I have only had two announcements to say a word about. First of all, a big thank you to the fellowship team for yesterday, those who were at the golf and then came back to the hall for fellowship and burgers and chips. It was a great event. And for those who missed it, it was your fault for your honey there. But it was a great event, and there'll be more events like that to follow up. So please do keep an eye out for the announcements for that. Also, announcement from Wings, that's a women's fellowship. There's a meeting in Clocky on the 17th of March. If you're planning to go, that's great. But if you need a lift from here, there's a sheet in the both welcome areas. Please do sign that this morning before you go. And also, just a reminder that there is a change to the advertised program. It will be restoring our core in spiritual way rather than the physical one. So that's be taking place on the 17th. And there also a cookery demonstration. Sorry, a cookery demonstration that evening. So it will be a great event. And so it'll be good to see as many ladies at it as possible. So that's the 17th of March. Well, we come to worship God this morning, and the title of our what Neil's speaking about is the wise and foolish builders. And I suppose in our personal lives, we all could say we have been wise and we have also been foolish. So the call of worship I have chosen is from Colossians 3, verse 17. and it reads, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And that is what we should be doing in our lives and in our church life as well, that everything should be in the foundation of God through Jesus Christ. So as we come, we are going to start our service by singing the wonderful piece of praise, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Let us stand and sing.
Oh,
We can worship God in so many different ways. And one is singing our praises to him, but also another way is talking to him in prayer. So let us pray. Almighty God, from the beginning of creation, you have filled the world with your abundant blessing. May we never cease to thank you. Heavenly Father, you are the source of all true and lasting joy. We praise you for your power, which is beyond compare. We worship you for your wisdom, which is beyond understanding. We can meet all, you can meet all our needs. You restore the brokenhearted and heal the wounded. Lord Jesus, you came to teach us how to love one another and how to be good stewards of your many gifts. Help us to be a blessing to those we serve. Open our hearts so that we may be of help to those in need in our world. May our efforts help to increase love in our community and around the world so that we can make an impact now and for future generations. May all of your activities, or may all our activities, continue to build your church, God's kingdom here on earth. Eternal God, you are our rock. You are the firm foundation on everything we build. You give gifts to us for the good of your church. You equip and train your people to carry out the good works you have prepared for us in advance. As we meet today, we ask that you would provide wisdom and guidance and direction. Remind us that you are our loving and living God. You are our fortress. You are our tower of strength, and you are our rescuer. Everything we need is found in you. We also recognize that there are many times in which we have failed. We have not exceeded the supply of your mercy and grace. For this we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you for your revealing yourself to us through your word. As Neil opens the Bible today, we pray that we would hear your voice. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. May we be transformed into the people that you would want us to be and in your likeness. For Lord Jesus, we love thee. We ask all these things in your name, through the Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we're going to sing that, Jesus, we love thee. And this is going to be our second praise. Let us stand and sing.
Oh,
Nina's going to walk through the door right now. The reading is taken from Luke chapter 6. And it can be found in page 1035. It's 1035, Luke chapter 6, reading verses 46 to 49. Let us hear the word of God. The wise and foolish builders. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? I will show you what it is like who comes to me, hear my words and put them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock. When the floods came and the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it, but it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put it into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck down the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Thank you for the word of God. We have an opportunity now to again to worship in a different phase, and that is our tithes and our offering. Your offering will be received. Let us give thanks. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us in so many different ways. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us day and daily. And Lord, we know what we have put in their plates this morning is only a fraction of what we think of you, and it is only a fraction of what we would like to return to you. But in these plates, Lord, we ask that you bless it, that you multiply it for your kingdom here and around the world. For we ask it in your name. Amen.
Lovely to be here this morning, folks. It's always concerning whenever you walk in the door and people start laughing. So I don't know what was said before that, but it is good to be here. Now, you just have to bear with me this morning. I have one or two things to get in place here. So this morning, before the boys and girls go out, and I've still got my phone in my pocket, but that's on silent. Before the boys and girls go out, before we sing the song, and you can probably guess what the song is, something to do with wise men and foolish men building houses on sand and rocks and places. We wanted this morning to take an opportunity to make an announcement. It's going to take a bit longer for this announcement, but it is a good announcement. So we know there's lots of new people in the congregation, like myself, who were not part of this congregation in 2012. Now, why was 2012 significant? 2012 was significant because that was the year that the congregation opened their newly extended suite of halls, our welcome area, upper room, cafe, and all of that. They were extended and renovated, and that's when they were opened. Many of you weren't here, like me. But many of you were here at that time and are here today. You were involved in the decision process, all the planning that went on, the completion of the project. And October 2012 actually wasn't the completion of the project. October 2012 was whenever the project opened, but it wasn't the completion. You see, the overall cost of the project was £650,000. And in addition to the money that the congregation here had saved up, there was a loan taken out for £350,000. It was agreed with the bank and the payments were set for 15 years. That would mean a completion date of somewhere in the region of 2027. But today we are happy to announce that just before Christmas in 2019, the loan was repaid in full. So we are now a congregation without debt. Well, we're a congregation without financial debt, but we owe a great debt to God for his faithfulness to us. That's why God is faithful is on that screen. There have been a number of lump sums over the years that have helped to pay off on top of the agreed amounts with the bank, which were met every month. And we had a lump sum before Christmas, and the committee decided there was enough still in the pot if we paid the loan off. And we've saved lots of interest over the years, as you can imagine. But we are thankful to God this morning, number one, for the vision and the leading throughout the whole project. We're thankful for the faith that he supplied to step out into such an expensive venture. We're thankful too for the generous and the sacrificial giving of the members of this congregation over the years. And we're thankful for all the hard work that has gone in to the completion of the project and to meet all of those repayments. And the halls are absolutely 100% a real blessing to us as a congregation as we reach out in ministry, as we reach out in mission to this village and the surrounding area. So historically, whenever the discussions were starting way back sometime in the early 2000s, part of that discussion was there was a commitment made to tithe the total cost of the project. That was a commitment to take 10% of the overall building costs and dedicate that work to God's kingdom. Now, at the time, they didn't know how much it was going to take or where that money was going to go, but now is the time whenever we can calculate what that means for us as a congregation. At the Kirk session, we've been prayerfully considering how we can respond to God's faithfulness, and he has led us to commit £65,000 to Fields of Life. Fields of Life are an organisation who have been started just over 25 years ago by a man called Trevor Stevenson, who's a Church of Ireland minister. He went out to Uganda where he visited the killing fields of the wars that were there, and he wanted to turn those killing fields into Fields of Life. And their work now extends into some of the neighbouring countries as well. And this is a little sentence or two of how they describe themselves. As an organisation, Fields of Life is committed to sharing the Christian faith by collaborating with local communities and churches to bring about positive change through the provision of quality education, clean water, health promotion and other community-based projects. So we, the Kirk session, met with some representatives from Fields of Life, and they presented us with a couple of options, a couple of possible projects, and we felt called Abura Primary Schools. You see Uganda there, and you can see that's Kampala. And we're way up here, out in a rural area. And there's a picture of the school there. So the school has a new building that's been built. You can see it. But what they really need is an early childhood development block, so a preschool block. And we felt that God was calling us to supply this block. It's going to cost somewhere in the region between £25,000 and £30,000. And our hope is to develop a plan how we will raise that money and how we will make that project become a reality. And we're going to do that in September. So today we're just telling you that the debt is cleared and that we're going to fulfill this commitment to God. Now, already some of you are sitting going, well, Neil, 25 to 30,000, that's a long way short of 65,000. And you're right. But one of the reasons why we felt led to this particular place, this Abura Primary School, was because of the possibilities for further partnership. The village needs a girls' dormitory to provide accommodation for girls to walk to school. Now, a small part of this reason is because they live far away from school. But the most important part is it's dangerous for even primary school girls to walk to and from school. Dangerous for girls particularly. So we thought there was an opportunity to build a block there, and they do want a block. So again, we will look at that after we finish phase one, or this first step into this journey. We can also send teams out to help with construction, to help with the education, to do holiday Bible clubs, to provide water projects. We can sponsor children and their education. And we can support a program called I Am Girl, which aims to help girls get through their education for for ladies' health reasons and for other reasons, girls, 71% of girls who start school don't make it all the way through. So we want to help support that program that helps these girls get all the way through school. And we have no doubt that God will lead us to fulfilling our £65,000 commitment somewhere down the line as he reveals it to us, as we partner with this. And that's what Fields of Life want. They want people to partner, and they're committed to helping people practically. They want to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with them. And we believe God has called us to partner with them. We're planning for a Field of Life representative to come here on the 29th of March to share more about why they do what they do. Not what they do, not details of this, but why Fields of Life want to go out to those areas with the good news of the gospel. So that'll happen on Sunday the 29th. Now, we're a congregation that's very different now than we were back in 2012. 2012, everybody was meeting here. Now, we're a congregation that meets in two villages. And we were asking God what would be the best way to engage both locations in a response to his faithfulness. So we are one congregation, absolutely. One minister, one Kirk session, one committee. But we have two distinctive congregations. Trinity Grey Abbey, here we are an established congregation. Trinity Clochley is a developing congregation. So with this in mind, we have launched a separate mission partnership for the congregation in Clochley. They're going to be entering into a plan to deliver fresh water to Swaziland through Challenge Ministries. And you might remember Jill Stewart gave a report here on the 19th of January, and the guys came and they sang at the front. That missionary organization, we're going to do a project with them to provide clean water in a region. We're not just sure where it is, but that will be a sum in around £10,000. And again, that will be launched in September. So we're thankful. We're thankful that the loan has been repaid. But that happens, and we have to maintain our property. And we do that through our property fund and our building for the future collections. The money that we give to missions goes into a separate pot, into a separate envelope. But as a congregation here in Grey Abbey, it is our responsibility to keep both and all of these funds in a healthy position. We do want to be faithful to this tithing project. We want to give this money to help other people with a building in the same way that we've been blessed with a building here. But along with that, we do realise, we've had discussions already at committee and at session, that this here, our worship space, is getting to the point where it's going to need a little bit of attention. Many of you can see there's bits and pieces of damp, and it certainly from an electrician's point of view, I know it needs to be rewired, and there's just some things that need to be done in here that's going to be more than just a lick of paint and a tidy up. So that conversation is already starting. It may be a while, a few years before that work commences, but there's going to be a significant renovation, which means we'll be out of here for a number of months perhaps while that work happens. But it'll happen for a few years. But when we get to that point, we want to be in a healthy position. We want to have a healthy bank balance so that we don't have to go and look for a loan again. We would love to be able to do the work here without needing that. So with these projects in mind, we want to encourage you to prayerfully consider your giving for the property fund, the building for the future, and for mission collections. It is your continued generosity and sacrificial giving that ensures that we have a suite of halls, a place that is warm, is dry, is safe, welcoming. Places to do ministry to this community where God has placed us, and a spirit-filled place of worship. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples were talking to Jesus, and he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses," Jesus says, "in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And even as we stand today, we don't know the times and dates that God has set in the future. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. But he has revealed a lot about the here and now. And we can be thankful for his faithfulness here and now, as we are his witnesses here in our Jerusalem, in Grey Abbey. God has extended our witness. We could say, you know, that Clochley is maybe our Judea and our Samaria. But we want to be thankful today that God has called us to be witnesses to the end of the earth that is Uganda, as we reach out and provide and partner with people who want to bring the good news of Jesus to people who haven't yet heard about him. Folks, this is an exciting time, and I've been busting for this announcement for the last few weeks as it's all just come together. But how it's come together, two missionary organizations able to help us and partner with us in response to a promise that was made maybe in 2000, a commitment that was made way back in 2000, and now we've seen God been faithful to us. So we want you to go away from here today being thankful for all that God has done, and to pray about these things going forward. Now, how do you think God is going to invite you or call you to be part of what he is doing and what he has called us to do? So please, please continue to commit this in prayer, and God willing, by September, we'll have more details on where we're going and when and exactly some of the figures. So let's just pray about this now before the boys and girls go out. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and for the generosity of this congregation. All the things that we've mentioned, Lord, we just give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. It's great, Lord, that we're here. We're so thankful, Lord, that there are people here in this building today who have become your sons and daughters since those halls were opened. That was a function, Lord, to reach out to this community, and there are people here who are now worshiping as followers of Jesus because of the ministry of this place. So, Lord, we just thank you. We're humbled and feel so blessed today, and we ask that you would continue just to lead us and guide us for your glory, Lord, in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, you're about to get out now. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." Folks, we're coming out to a time where we pray for others, and this morning we do want to commit a little bit more time to pray for what God has done and what he's asking us to do. There have been a number of recent deaths within families of the congregation, not directly here, but we're going to pray for folks who have been recently bereaved, and I've been asked by Paddy and Irene, the McAvoys, to just extend a public thank you. Paddy's mum passed away and was well known in the village, and they have said that they've just felt such love and warmth and support through the family here in the congregation. So they wanted to publicly thank you all for all of your, how you connected with them and spoke to them and have been there for them. So thank you. I want to pray about the coronavirus. So we all know the words to "God Save the Queen." You all know the words to "Happy Birthday." So when you go home,
You're going to be standing at your sink, washing your hands, going, happy birthday to you, or God save the Queen. Excellent. That's good, folks. We're meeting publicly, and I think there has been somebody at your school, was it, Matt, has been self-isolated? Nope. Somebody at somebody's school, I heard a teacher had said, there's a school in Bangor, somebody is self-isolating. So it's starting to move this way. So all we can do is be sensible. Now, I'm happy to shake your hands this morning at the door. If you don't want to shake hands this morning, don't put your hand up. I'll not lead. I'll let you lead. But when you go home, folks, let's just make sure we're washing our hands the way we're supposed to. And that's the best that we can do and to keep vigilant. So I'll be at the door. We had done one or two elbows. Some people have traveled back from America and things, so they said they better not. So we just did a wee elbow touches and things. So I'll be led by you this morning on that, okay? So let's just come now before God in prayer. Lord, we do realize that this virus is, it's a cold, it's a flu. It's probably as a flu and a cold, no different from the other colds and flus that go around. But Lord, we do realize that it's different. It's so infectious and it's so dangerous to people with underlying medical issues and people who are further on in years. And Lord, there's nothing that can be done. There's no tablet, no vaccination, there's nothing for it. So its potency, Lord, is incredible. And we do pray for people in their businesses and people in their workplaces, people who've been on holidays, people who are on boats and trapped, and all of those different things, Lord, where people are trying to work their way through this. We thank you, Lord, at this stage, we're not too inundated by it, but when it comes, Lord, help us all to be vigilant and sensible and wise, Lord, to minimize the impact of it. But we do realize, Lord, there are people who have got this virus and have passed this scene of time, Lord, and that will be devastating for their families. And Lord, when people do pass this scene of time, whether it's short, their life has been short and their death is sudden, or whether their life has been long and the end that was nigh has been known for a while, Lord, we know that when our loved ones leave us, Lord, it hurts. And we mourn and we grieve. And we have mourning and grieving families, Lord, at this time. And Lord, for many people gathered here this morning, just the news of another death related to the congregation sometimes just opens up wounds and hurts that haven't fully healed, our own grief and sorrow, Lord, for the loss of our own loved ones. And we just pray, Lord, your hand upon all of those people who have lost loved ones and who are remembering loved ones who have passed a while ago. But we know, Lord, that you will comfort us. You will walk with us every step of the way through that grieving process. And we pray, Lord, that people will get through that grieving process and come out the other side. But Lord, we know that you're a God who works in many ways around this world. And we thank you for that challenge today, Lord, the opportunity that you've given us to think about people around the world. Lord, we're thinking about people who can't walk to school safely. We're thinking about people that can't afford to go to school. We're thinking about people that can't go home and turn a tap on and have fresh water. So Lord, we realize we're so blessed. And we thank you for this opportunity in both locations, Lord, to go into Africa and try and make some sort of difference. We thank you for the two organizations, Challenge Ministries and Fields of Life, and the work that they do and the partnerships that they have with local churches and the government. And Lord, we want to be able to help in every way we can, Lord. But ultimately, we thank you for these organizations and their purpose is to help people, but to bring the good news of Jesus. Lord, and may that be what we are about as a congregation. In all of our activity and the busyness of our developed congregation here in Grey Abbey, Lord, help us to be about the mission of helping people discover how Jesus can change their life. So Lord, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would change us, Lord. Even those who are in the room this morning have given their life to Jesus, we know we have to become more like him. So sanctify us by your word today, Lord. Make us more holy, more like Jesus. And for those who are here this morning who don't yet know him, we pray, Lord, that you would draw them and open up their eyes and ears to the full news of the gospel, who Jesus is. And for we ask it in his name. Amen. So we're on the parables again, the stories that Jesus told. Parable this morning, the wise and the foolish builders. That's a pretty simple parable, isn't it? You've known it for years. I'm pretty sure you've all known it for years. I know some of you were pretty miserable there and you didn't do the actions, but I'm pretty sure you knew the actions. And even though you weren't doing the actions of blessings and prayers, we know that you feel blessed and are doing prayers. Next time we will stop it and get the people who are not doing the actions to come to the front. I hadn't threatened that for a long time, but we will in future. That's a new threat this morning. threat level's up to red, we'll call it. But we know this parable well. And sometimes when you know something well and whenever something's pretty obvious, you sort of forget about other details that are in there. This parable was a wee bit like, whenever I read it, I thought, that's like some of those brain teasers that you get. You know, there's a brain teaser that's pitched to try and catch you out. So I'm sure you've heard this one before. Which is heavier, a ton of lead or a ton of feathers? Now, somebody's sitting going, well, it's obviously the lead, isn't it? Well, you know, that's what it's meant to do, because you think lead is heavy. Even the way I said it, lead and feathers. Feathers are light. So, of course, now, for those of you who haven't worked it out, they're both the same weight. A ton is a ton. That's what the brain teaser is about. They're both a ton. There's just a whole lot more feathers, a lot less lead. But this parable just leads us sometimes to this lovely picture of, yeah, it's good to be on the rock. Sand is bad. It's good to have a house that's stable and firm that will get us through all the challenges of life. But we forget to dig on down. I mean, yes, the conclusion is right. The brain teaser gives you the wrong conclusion. It's meant to trip you up. But you've got to remember, too, these parables are meant to reveal and conceal as well. Not trip up, but reveal and conceal. And we can find this easily revealed truth that, yes, a house in the sand is good. But we forget then to dig down. What is Jesus really saying about that in the parable? What he's doing here is teaching his disciples. If you haven't your Bible opened already, I invite you to open it. We're going to look at a few passages later on. But let's get on to Luke chapter 6. Jesus here has taken 12 of the people who were following him. He's taken them up onto the mountain and he has designated them to be apostles. The 12 of these disciples are now apostles. He comes back down onto a level place. And he preaches a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Plain, beginning there at verse 17 of chapter 6. It's very similar material to the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount was a lot longer. Sermon on the Plain was a lot shorter. But they share some of the same stories. Blessings and woes is different from the Sermon on the Mount. But then love for enemies and judging others, a tree and its fruit, they're all in the Sermon on the Mount along with other things. And Jesus then teaches about wise and foolish builders. And the purpose for this parable, is to help us to learn how to succeed. Not to succeed in some kind of prosperity gospel. Apply this parable to your life and you will become a millionaire. You'll have plenty of money if you just follow Jesus. No, this is a parable to help us to understand how to succeed as a follower of Jesus. How to succeed in being a positive witness for the kingdom and for Jesus. To go out and be successful in sharing with people how Jesus has changed our lives. And the things that we do, how we live our lives, and the things that we say. Because you see, as far as success is concerned, you could have all the money in the world. All the property, all the cars, all the jewelry, some big collection. You might even have things that are priceless. But in comparison to living a successful life for Jesus, all of those things are worthless. But why did Jesus use this parable? Why did he lead with this question? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? There obviously was something going on. The people following Jesus have been listening to him, obviously. They've been claiming allegiance, but they're not applying it to their lives. And of course, we all want to be the wise builder in this, don't we? We all want a house in the rock. We all want it to stand firm through the troubles of life. But there's more to this parable than just saying, I'm a follower of Jesus or I'm a Christian. There's more to this than just a simple statement. And Jesus says that in verse 47. He says, if you're going to be a follower of mine, to be successful in following Jesus, you need to hear these words that I am saying and you've got to put them into practice. And this is where the rubber hits the road. This takes effort. This takes energy. This takes time. This takes a sense of purpose and understanding of what God wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. Now, whenever I was thinking through the parables and this one came to my mind, I thought, will I use Luke's version or will I use Matthew's version? Because they are very similar. But there's one part that's different in it that led me to use this one. And that was because when Jesus says, look, you're not doing this, but I want you to do this. I want you to put it in the action. He uses this parable. He says, it is like a man building a house who dug down deep. And those three words really spoke to me. And I wanted to share those because as a former builder, when you're digging a foundation, you know, when you start, you don't know what's below the soil. You've got to strip that site. You get all the topsoil away back to the side. And then you start digging down. You might even have dug a test hole to see if it was a site good for building or not. You dig a hole in each corner of where your house is going to go. But whenever you get into the middle, you don't know what you're going to hit. You can hit a big soft bit. And if you hit a big soft bit, you've got to dig down and dig down and dig down till you get to something solid. Ends up costing you a fortune in concrete, right enough. But you've got to do it. You've got to do it or your house will not stand firm. And as Christians, we must dig down. We must dig right down and build our lives on something that is solid. Now, in this parable with this reference to rock and to foundations. So that's what we're digging down to, some kind of rock, some kind of foundation. And the Bible uses these words quite often and for certain meanings. So it's a word for God. God is a rock. In Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. That is who God is. God is a rock. God then, the rock, lifts us onto a rock as a safe place. Psalm 40, for the director of music of David, a psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place or a firm foundation to stand. So it's a word for God. It's a place where God sets us. It's also a word that we relate to Jesus from Isaiah 28:16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for a sure foundation, the one who trusts will never be dismayed. A verse that can apply straight into building your house on the firm foundation, the rock, which is Jesus. It can also mean the gospel. Paul writes, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. The foundation that he laid was the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say how people build on Jesus Christ, the rock. But the people listening here to Jesus, they've heard all of this. They've heard that God is a rock. They've heard that God is salvation, that God lays a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. And they've heard Jesus say that he is that rock and that foundation because they're crying, Lord, Lord. It's not the stutter or a repeat. It's Lord, Lord. They understand who Jesus is. But Jesus has said to them, you're crying to me, Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what I say. What you should do is hear my words and put them into practice. I believe what Jesus is saying here, I want you to dig down deep and lay a foundation on the truth of the Word of God that's held in the Bibles that we have open in front of us or holding in our hands or open on your phone. Jesus doesn't want people just to listen to this parable and visualize this lovely house on the rock that's very safe and secure, but not get into the application, the hard work required. Jesus wants us to dig in, to study his word with eyes that he has opened, with ears that he has opened so that we can hear him and understand what's being said. And folks, if there ever was a time when followers of Jesus Christ need to dig into the word of God, surely, surely it's today. The long-held biblical moral principles that have founded the developed world are now under attack. They're being stripped away a layer at a time, stripped away, stripped away. Basic principles of what we believe to be right and wrong even 20 years ago are now clouded in what has become confusion. The opposite of what the Bible says, and all of this is protected by this phrase, human rights. The word of God that God gave us for the benefit of human beings has been turned over and protected by what people call human rights. The irony of it. But we're seeing the irony, aren't we? There's a certain number of groups of people who come together in one umbrella organization and they have these different mindsets about how they can live or should live and how they've been born and all of these things. They're developing their own modern moral code of living. But now we can see it coming into conflict because they're building a moral code to suit themselves. And then the people they're in partnership with are building another moral code to suit themselves. And what happens? It's in conflict and now they're starting to fall out between themselves. We have a moral code, folks. We have an instruction book for life. Its message is unchanged and is unchanging. It is the word of God. And as you have it in your hand today, that Bible, you've heard me say this on a number of occasions before. It is considered to be the greatest work of antiquity. That means it's the greatest work of ancient times. It is believed to be true. It has been checked with other history. It has been tested linguistically by people who know languages inside out. The Bible is described and held to be an accurate account of historical events. The people that you read about throughout the scriptures are believed to have existed, and the stories are believed to be true. Of that, there is no doubt. But the meaning, now. Why did these people do what they did? Why did they believe what they believed? Why did Jesus come? All the whys and the wherefores of this great story, that's the part that we are involved in helping people to see. This word of God, you see, needs to be something that's in the action. It needs to be on display in the lives of all the people who cry, Lord, Lord. Read the word and put it into practice. We should be digging into this book, making its meaning relevant, making it a reality. So what about this word of God? What use is it? Well, let's let it tell us what it's about. I want to invite you now to turn with me to Psalm 19. That's way back onto page 552. And this is a psalm. I'm not going to read it all. I'll read it quickly. Psalm 19, verses 7 down through to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold and much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Now, in that little passage, there's words like statutes and precepts and ordinances. Those are not words that we would use, but they all together mean God's commands and laws. They are God's rules and regulations. And even those words, commands, rules, regulations, they all sound a bit negative, don't they? You've got to obey the rules. And those words, they do for me anyway. But let's think about the list of things that these rules and regulations do for us. They're perfect. They're reviving. They are trustworthy. They bring wisdom. They are right. They are joyful. They are radiant. They are pure. They endure, which means they last. They are light. They are sure. They are righteous. They are precious. More precious than any wealth that you might have. Sweeter than honey. All of those things sound pretty positive to me. You see, the word of God, folks, exists for our benefit. For our benefit. It directs us to Jesus and keeps us close to Jesus. Because God loves us. God loves us enough that he created this world. He put us on it. We made a mess of it. And he sent Jesus to make sure that we could dwell with him forever. That's how much he loves us. This book helps us to stay close to that love. There's a warning here at the end of the psalm for straying from it, but there's great reward, we're told, in keeping God's commands and precepts and laws and rules and regulations. What does it mean to us now in New Testament times? Well, let's turn over to 2 Timothy, page 1197. And this is Paul writing to his young apprentice, and he's telling him to he's giving him a charge to him, keep up the good work, young fella, basically. That's what he's saying in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes this. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So this Timothy has had this truth passed down to him. Somebody dug into it and shared it with him. Probably somebody like a Sunday school teacher or a K4C leader. He has known it since he was a child. That's why the children go out here now, so that they can hear about God. Perhaps everyone in here, the majority of people here, have been to a Sunday school some stage in your life, and somebody passed this down to you. The knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of salvation contained in the words of God. This word is God-breathed. Yes, there's 50-something authors have spread over thousands of years to bring this one story from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't contradict itself. It just builds this one big picture of how God loves us. And he dwelt with us for a short time at the start, and he wants to dwell with us for all eternity at the end. God breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It teaches us, and it trains us. It also rebukes us and corrects us, because we know we're not perfect. But it equips us as God's people, people who cry, Lord, Lord. It equips us for good work, good kingdom work, revealing God, gospel work, salvation work. That's what this book does. It's a good book. It's good to have it in your hand, but it's more than that. It's more than just words on a page that you hold in your hand. Let's turn over to Hebrews to see what it tells us, what it's about. Hebrews chapter 8, which is over a few pages in your Bible there, to 1206. 1206. Hebrews chapter 8. We're just reading verse 10. One verse. This is a passage. Chapter 8 tells us Jesus is the high priest of a new covenant. So very quickly, there was an old covenant. The old covenant is the Old Testament, the law. And the people had to live with all the sacrificial system and giving all of these things and burning all these animals and all that. And all of that just made them realize that they couldn't be right with God without one lasting sacrifice. That was Jesus. He was the last once and for all sacrifice. That's the new covenant. And God here is now speaking through the author of Hebrews, telling us about this new covenant in verse 10. I will make this covenant with the house of Israel. After that time, the old covenant, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Folks, the word of God becomes more than words on a page whenever we give our lives to Jesus. He writes it on our minds. He writes it in our hearts. Now, that doesn't mean we still don't dig into it. We don't get the pages open and read into it. What this means is whenever we open the pages and start reading into it, he will reveal things to us. Remember, eyes have been opened. Ears hear from God through the word of God. As we dig in to his word, he reveals his great plan of salvation, and he reveals our part in revealing that plan to people who need to know it. One last flick of the page. Just go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Just back a couple of pages there. And this Bible, this word of God that brings us the knowledge of salvation, don't you not be thinking for one moment that you're thinking of somebody who's not saved and thinking that the word of God will not penetrate their heart and soul. The word of God in verse 12 is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. There is not a person that you know who is so far from God, who is so negative towards God, who doesn't believe in God, or who has sinned so badly that the word of God cannot penetrate into their heart. Now, I have to share with you something this morning. This illustration causes my brain some confusion. I'll share with you that I believe 100% that if I had been in World War I, I'd have been the first boy shot. Jumping on me both feet. I have a big tattoo on my arm here of a raging bull, up on its hind legs and snorting. And that was there because it used to match my character. And when I read about this sword, I'm transported straight to something like a Braveheart. I'm transported to the opening scenes of Gladiator, where they're wielding these swords and they're stabbing, boom. And what happens in the movies when that happens? You never seen it? I'll let you in a secret. People die, okay? If somebody comes towards you with a big sword, in reality, they're going to kill you. So these swords kill people. But this illustration here is the complete opposite. People who need to be touched in the heart by this sword are dead already. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you are dead already. And we want to pierce you in the heart with the word of God that's going to bring you alive. It's the opposite illustration. There's no one who can't be saved through the word of God and because of Jesus and what he has done. No one. And God has commanded us and equipped us to wield this sword in love to the people that he would bring into our lives who don't yet know him. These people, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you will have to stand one day and he's going to ask you, What have you done with Jesus? What did you do with my son? And you're not going to be able to stand and say, well, we never heard about him, because you've just heard about him today. And all the followers of Jesus, folks, we want to stand before God whenever we give an account. And we want God to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You took those opportunities that I gave you to wield that sword that I've given you. The understanding, I place it on your heart. Heart, and head. You know what I mean? I place it in both places. And you've wielded it as a good and faithful servant. That's what it means to be successful. To be successful on that day of account. So just turn back as we just look at the last little part of this parable. There's a day coming when Jesus will return, and that will be a storm. The Bible tells us it's going to be terrible whenever, just before leading up to that, there's going to be some terrible things happening in this world before Jesus returns. Yes, it can be rightly understood in the context of everyday things. As a Christian, yes, there'll be everyday storms that come into your life. I don't know if you're watching the Testimony Tuesdays on Facebook to do with our 2020 mission. George did his last week there, and he talked about, as a Christian, your life is not a bed of roses. So hopefully he wasn't talking about rosemary there. But it's true, isn't it, folks? Tough times still come. But when you're on that rock, digging into the Word of God, you get through it a lot better than you do without God. But this can also be rightly interpreted in those times whenever Jesus is coming back. In Matthew's version, he's very straight and direct. He just says, you're a fool. You're a fool if you've heard the word of God and you've not put it into practice. You're a fool if you've not built your life on Jesus Christ. If you're not digging down and looking at the word of God, you're a fool. And your destruction will be complete. Eternity away from Jesus. Totally separated. No more chances. Game over. Please don't be a fool here this morning. Don't leave here a fool this morning. Be wise. Be wise and ask Jesus into your life. Be wise then and dig into his word and live the best kind of life for him that you can. I'm not wanting you to leave here this morning going, well, there's a day I put my hand up and said I was going to become a Christian. I need to go home and I have to read this Bible to make sure that I'm getting into heaven. That's not how it works, folks. When Jesus is in your life, you're going to get to heaven. But if you need Jesus in your life, you should want to read his word. There should be a desire within you, like a hunger, like food, to eat of this, to dig in, get stuck into it. Now, just like our appetite, that changes from time to time. Sometimes we're hungrier than others. Sometimes we're not hungry at all. Sometimes there's just periods of your life where the word of God just, and that's okay. But your desire should be to get back into it. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that desire up on a level that you're comfortable with, then God has you here today. He has set this parable in place today and maybe saying to you today, dig into my word. I've given it to you. It's there for you. Get dug into it. Do that between you and God. Read that word and just ask God to speak to you through it. Read it with your husband or wife. Read it together. Read it with your children. Read it as families. Take 2 minutes after you've eaten your dinner or sometime when you're all together. Just read a little bit of God's word. Do it with someone else. Have an accountability partner. A discipleship group. Really good for that. We have lots of people in discipleship groups. If you've sort of fallen off the tail end of that, get back into it. If you've never been in one, get signed up to one. Or find someone at work who's a Christian and decide to read something together. Have accountability. That's one of the best ways that keeps us digging in and to be successful for Jesus. God's desire is for us to call him Lord, Lord. That's the first and foremost thing. But he wants us to be extremely successful and living for him, shining brightly for him, bringing the pages of this to life in our life. To people who need to hear about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, pierce our hearts today with this word. Poke us and prod us, Lord, in the right direction. Make us feel uncomfortable, Lord, because you're speaking to us. We know, Lord, there's things that you want to sharpen up in us and things that we need to be doing better and could be doing better. So, Lord, help each of us here today to leave knowing what you want from us. But help us, Lord, to know what you've done in us by saving us. Lord, help us to leave here today with the joy of our salvation, knowing that we stand on a solid rock that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And for those who don't yet know it, Lord, don't let them leave through the door today. May the door be as if it's closed and locked in front of them, Lord. Let them come in and give their life to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Folks, we're going to stand now and sing our final piece of praise before we close our service. Let's stand together and sing. Weeks ago, Alan Ryder and I went to a conference talking about worship, and there was a bit of an emphasis on the benediction. And the benediction just isn't a few flippant words, you know, that I say as you go out the door. The benediction is God's blessing on us
and charge to us as we go out into that world where he sends us. So I thought this morning we would send each other. We'll say the grace together and bless one another as we head out. Now, I know sometimes people look around and they do it to each other and it gets a wee bit uncomfortable. You don't have to do that. But let's just remain with our eyes open and let's just say the grace together, blessing one another as we go out by God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.